Will you please join me in reading this psalm responsively? Your responses will be on the screen. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love.
According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions.
Wash away all my iniquity.
And cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions.
And my sin is always before me.
Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight.
So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge.
Surely I was sinful at birth.
Sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb.
You taught me wisdom in that secret place.
Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean.
Wash me and I will be whiter than snow.
Let me hear your joy and gladness.
Let the bones you have crushed rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins.
And blot out all my iniquity.
Create in me a pure heart, O God.
And renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Do not cast me from your presence.
Or take your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways.
So that sinners will turn back to you.
Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior.
And my tongue will sing of your righteousness.
Open my lips, Lord.
And my mouth will declare your praise.
You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it.
You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings.
My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit.
A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise.
May it please you to prosper Zion.
To build up the walls of Jerusalem.
Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole.
Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Glory to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to Ash Wednesday 2022. My name's Amanda, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's really great to see you all tonight. Why don't we start with prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I just want to start by making a few comments about our culture. Culturally speaking, I think until COVID came along and gave us all a sense of uncertainty and unpredictability regarding mortality, we had few tangible reminders of death. Christchurch is rare in that we have a burial garden on site. Some of you are like, there's a burial garden here? That's what this beautiful garden is to my left. It really almost celebrates new life more than death, but it is a beautiful garden. I think about those country churches where there are graveyards, but you rarely see those symbolic, visible, tangible reminders of death. And then I think about the fact that we live in a consumeristic time, a consumeristic culture, and so there's all kinds of opportunities to forget about death, whether it's wealth or Netflix or name your streaming service or online shopping. There's all kinds of ways to be distracted from the fact that we are mortal beings. We are mortal creatures. We don't like to think about death, and we forget about death. We forget that we will eventually, our lives will come to an end. Well, today is Ash Wednesday, which is one of the few reminders, the few memento moris in our culture, calling us to think about death and much more about our own personal, our own sobering, inescapable mortality. And in addition to COVID, I just want to pause and say that I would be remiss to fail to mention the uncertainty and the terrors which the people of the Ukraine are experiencing right now. And so I just want to take a moment to say, Lord, have mercy. We should certainly pray for them this day. Amen. There are people, you know, today, because it's Ash Wednesday, who are fasting because of the beginning of Lent, but there are also people around the world fasting for those people in the Ukraine, kind of refocusing their fast. And maybe you're doing both. Maybe that's something that you're starting off your Lenten season with. But all that to say, obviously, there are parts of the world where death is very real and very clearly inescapable. Nevertheless, we need Ash Wednesday. We need something to help us consider not just external realities that we don't have control over, but also those self-inflicted internal realities. By realizing we are but dust, which you'll hear a little bit later in the service, we are humbled to realize that heretics like Pelagius had it wrong, that we are, in fact, saved by grace alone. We're saved by grace, by God's grace, not by our good works, not by esteemable acts. And we don't have a choice whether or not to be sinners who will eventually face death. As it says, as Maggie read in Psalm 51:5, it says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I mean, we just don't have a way out, unfortunately. So Psalm 51 again, today's first reading, it's, in my opinion, one of the best, if not the best, psalm to kind of start off Lent. It's one of the seven penitential psalms. I have used this psalm to pray for my own sin and sometimes probably used it wrongly to pray for other people's sins, but it's a great psalm. And it's based on, you might know, the story of the prophet Nathan coming to King David and confronting him about his sin of adultery with and to Bathsheba, and also having her husband Uriah killed in order to kind of cover up his tracks. It makes me think about, there's this commercial in the 80s, and it was like, when you lie one lie, it leads to another, and so you lie two lies to cover each other, and then you lie three lies, oh brother, you're in trouble up to your ears. Sure, many of you remember that one. So David lied. David covered, David murdered, and he abused his power over a woman, over his people, and he also really betrayed the call God had on his life, making a mockery of this amazing call God had on his life. And so this psalm is very personal. It's a personal confession of David's sins after he's confronted, but it is a psalm, which means it's corporate by nature. And it's been corporately sung for centuries. And so that means there's some kind of significant universal truth in this psalm. And I suspect when you heard it, you were like, yeah, I can relate to that. So consider the fact that this day, this Ash Wednesday, people all over the world are saying this psalm, and we're sort of, as Christians, saying it together. There's something really beautiful about that. And yet, David cannot point fingers or even really share the weight of his sin. It is his and his alone to bear. And it's ugly. It's ugly. And so David realizes, though it took some time, it took Nathan the prophet confronting him about it, it took many years in spite how, you know, glaring it seemed, he realizes the full weight of his sin. He realizes that really he deserves death. He deserves, even worse, to be flung from the presence of God, to be cast from God's presence. And so, because he knows God, he makes an appeal. And the appeal is not to who David is or what David is capable of or ways that he can really improve himself before God and his people, but it's an appeal to who God is. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God alone restores even to joy. And so we'll talk about those aspects of God's character. And then finally, if God alone can restore the sinner, if God alone does it, we don't have any part in it really, then what is required of us? And so we'll talk about that. So first, God is merciful. Again, David's crimes are beyond ugly. They're reprehensible. He deserves death. You know, that's why animals are sacrificed for sins like these. It should be David, but it's the animal instead. But he knows God's consistent revelation of himself to his people. God is steadfast in his love. He is abundant in mercy. And so he appeals to those characteristics and he confesses, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." He has done grave evil and he's very much aware of it. And then he cries out, "God, have mercy on me, according not to my sin, but according to your unfailing love." What is mercy? It's kindness, but not just kindness. It's kindness shown when only punishment is deserved. And David is bold to ask for these things because he knows this is who God is. It's forgiveness. And so he's confessing. And I think, you know, in our culture has robbed us, or we've robbed ourselves, of the healing that really takes place through full recollection of our sins, of our misdeeds to God and to one another. Because what's on the other side of that is healing and forgiveness. I'm going to butcher this quote, but somebody once said, like, thousands of dollars in therapist fees could be saved if we just had a regular practice of confession. I'm not saying stop seeing your therapist. I'm all about therapists. But sometimes our biggest issue is that we're carrying around unconfessed sin. We're more encouraged to love ourselves and to work on ourselves, which is wonderful. That's great. But it's missing a significant piece. And it kind of blunts the edge of our sin. But it also maintains that vague sense of guilt until we actually come face to face with our sin and get specific and declare it, which is what David has done. David has faced his sin, and he now asks God to be who he is, to be merciful. Then the psalmist recognizes something else about God. He is compassionate. Well, what is compassion? It's pity, but not just pity for anybody. Well, yes, it is pity for anybody. It's concern for even a murderer's misfortune, even for David. And really, this kind of pity can only come from God. And so David appeals to this compassion to erase his transgressions, to cleanse them with water, and better yet, cleanse them with hyssop, which is a plant that was used for ritual cleansing of sin and to mark the doorposts of people's homes during Passover so that the angel of the Lord would pass over them and they would be protected and saved. And so David's saying, make me cleaner than is humanly possible. He's saying, get rid of every shred of dirt, wash it away, make me pure as the driven snow. And you know how beautiful even the ugliest landscape can look when snow covers it. So David's asking for this, but not just on the outside. He wants to be completely cleaned. Later, you know, just to emphasize this a little bit more, he says, create in me a pure heart. And that same word for create is used in Genesis. When God created the universe, So in other words, he's saying, fashion a new heart for me. Get rid of the old one. Put a new one in me. Make me a new person. Make me new. Such a bold prayer. And why does he say this? Well, first of all, bearing the weight of guilt and sin. You guys know, I mean, it's not fun. It's heavy. David compares it to the feeling that all of his bones have been crushed. You know, he's weak with the weight of his sins. So that's part of it. But also notice what he says. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. And so you might be thinking, wait a minute, David. What about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about all these people, this wreckage that you've left in your wake? Don't forget about them. And I just want to say, David has not forgotten. He's fully aware. He's fully aware of who he sinned against. But apart from owning that, two things are true for David. For him, there was no human being above him because he was King David. So he had no one else really to answer to except God alone. That's who he was accountable to, which is perhaps why he was so reckless, because I'm King David. I can do what I want. Nobody can stop me, right? He didn't have anybody to say, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that, except Nathan, who is a prophet sent by God. So he had that authority. And so David had this advantage of no human being to be accountable to, but the disadvantage of sinning directly against the creator of the universe. Second, at the end of the day, it's always God who we sin against. We sin against one another, but ultimately it's God who we sin against. And sin is described as enmity, this thing that separates, it's rebellion. So it's not just a misstep, it's not just an oversight, but it flings us from the presence of God. Not to say that God leaves, but it's as if we're turning away from him. You know, it's kind of like repentance is turning toward God. This is a turning away from God. A 20th century theologian, G.C. Birkhauer, said this. He said, in all the multiformity of sin, there's always a common trait. Sin is always against God. Never can we get at the essence of sin as long as we ignore this relation of sin and God and regard our sin as mere phenomenon in human living. This fact is apparent when sin is described as enmity and rebellion, disobedience and alienation from God. That kind of terminology is a far cry from the common view, which leaves no room for the relational character of sin and implies that sin is just a bothersome deficiency. Well, it's not just a bothersome deficiency. The wages of sin is death. It ultimately leads to death when it's full grown. But for David, to be alienated from God is worse than death. I mean, just think about it. This is the same David, the same shepherd boy who composed the 23rd Psalm. You know, the psalm that just poured out of his heart of intimacy with God. You know, maybe there's perhaps nobody that was more intimately connected to God or that loved God more than David did. And so this is why at the same time David dreads that separation from God and fully owns his transgressions, his confession is combined with thoughts of joy. He actually has an imagination to be joyful again because he knows God and he longs for that relationship he once had with him. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let even the bones you have crushed rejoice. And he's not just confessing. He's not just saying, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, you know, make me right. He's saying, make my relationship with you good again. Make it one that brings joy. Let joy be the evidence of that relationship. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, he says. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Not because David made himself better, but because of the complete change that God brings about in him. You know, even using David to teach transgressors his ways so that sinners will turn back to God. And he did. I mean, think about it. We're talking about David today. This horrific person who committed all these terrible sins, we're still inspired by him and his life today and his love for God. I mean, it's amazing to me that prayer was answered. All right, so finally, if God is the one who does the forgiving and the restoration, if that's him, then what is required of us? What can we possibly bring to the table? Well, there's good news and there's bad news, so I'll start with the bad. The bad news is, if we come to God or to others, you know, prideful and assuming that we're nothing like David and we have no resonance with this psalm, we've got it wrong. And that's pretty much our reward. We've gotten the best thing we can get from it. There's a reason the psalm is meant for congregations like this one and is being prayed literally all over the world today. Some say, you know, the psalms are Jesus' prayer book. They're his prayers on behalf of humanity, but maybe it's even Jesus praying as a person, as a human being. David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it." He says, you do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. And doesn't this just point to the only sufficient sacrifice, which is that of Jesus' death on the cross? So again, what is required? What can we possibly bring to the table? Well, I think about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You guys know that story. So the Pharisee is, I always picture them in a boxing ring for some reason. He's in one corner, and he's so thankful he's not like other people. Oh, thank you, God. I'm so much better than other people, essentially is what he's saying. Thank God I'm not a sinner. And then you have the tax collector who's beating his chest, and he's lamenting his sins and his wretchedness before God. And so who in that moment is closer to God? It's the tax collector. So I think about that. And I also think about our gospel reading for today. Hold on, lost my place. Where's the gospel? Yes. So I think about our gospel reading where it talks about outward displays of piety. It talks about pride, this warning against pride, which really, if you crystallize David's sin, it's all about pride, right? Covering for the sake of his reputation, for his ego. All about pride. And like us, David forgot that he was mortal. He forgot that he was dust, and to dust he would one day return, at least in that moment. And so, you know, maybe you're here today, maybe you've come here tonight on this first day of Lent 2022. Maybe you're struggling with pride or lust or greed or deceit, or maybe it's something like anger or jealousy. And I just want to say, if David can be forgiven, so can we. And not just forgiven, but actually restored to relationship with God. The good news, I told you there was good news and bad news, is only one thing is required. One sacrifice. So it's not easy. It's a little bit painful, a lot painful sometimes. And that's a heart utterly broken for our sin, for that thing that alienates us from the God who loves us. And, you know, today and during Lent, we'll talk a lot about self-examination because obviously, I mean, look at David. We are not always aware of our glaring sins. I don't know how he couldn't have been aware of the things he'd done, but he was. He wasn't aware. And just like our culture offers many ways to kind of shield us from the reality of death, it also shields us from the reality of our sin, which, of course, eventually leads to death. You know, no matter how outwardly successful we are, no matter how shiny our little empires are, we still are but dust. And so we're invited to examine our lives and our actions today and every day during the Lenten season, to take time to notice where we failed, where we have hurt others, where we owe an apology or we need to forgive other people, and just really allow our hearts to break in the presence of God, knowing that he is merciful, he is compassionate, and that he's steadfast in his love. And then confess our sins to him and receive his forgiveness. And not just that, but the joy of salvation. This is our first fruits of the season. And you know, God delights in broken hearts, not because he's sadistic, but because he knows then and only then will we be able to receive new ones, when we know that we need a new heart. So we might be dust, but scripture teaches us that even at the grave, we praise him. And so tonight, you know, in a little while, when we do the imposition of the ashes, if you come forward, you'll experience both your own mortality and then seeing that dust on your loved one's head. You'll experience that with them as well. But then a little bit later, we'll receive communion, which will be an opportunity to be reminded that even though we've died with Christ, and we're also raised with him. Amen.